The following sermon, entitled The Beginning of Our Prayer, was preached on the evening of August 30th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we will read the whole of the chapter. This is the inspired, infallible word of our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's on the basis of that passage and really the whole of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46 as it explains the address of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 46, found in our Psalters on page 25. Question and answer 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question and answer 120. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. How are we to begin our prayers? That is the fundamental question that we ask this evening as we consider the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. For this address gives us instruction on this matter. You will remember that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, and in response, He gave to them the prayer that's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, a prayer that
has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is intended by Jesus himself to serve as a template, a model, a general guide for our own prayers. And now that means that the way in which Jesus Christ begins the Lord's Prayer, that then should serve as the model, the example, for how we should in general begin all of our prayers. We begin by addressing our God as our Father which art in heaven. That's the fundamental truth that's taught here in this Lord's Day. But yet, that's not the main question that this Lord's Day asks. If you look at the Lord's Day, the questions, the fundamental question these questions ask is, why? Question answer 120, why hath Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? And 121, why is it here added which art in heaven? No doubt we could come up with many different answers to those questions. Why do we begin our prayer this way? But the Heidelberg Catechism, true to its experiential approach in answering the question why, focuses on the effects, the impact of this address that it has upon our hearts. Namely, answer 120 tells us, is that this address excites in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in our God. Why do we begin our prayers by addressing God as our Father which art in heaven? Well, because the whole of our prayers should be characterized by reverence and confidence. That should be the frame of mind in which we pray. And it's by beginning our prayer with an address to our God that the Spirit works in our hearts that reverence and that confidence that should characterize all of our prayers, not just the beginning, but all the way to the end. And so this evening, we consider Lord's Day 46 under the theme, the beginning of our prayer. We take that theme from the language of answer 120, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer. That's what this Lord's Day is about. First, we'll look at addressing God. And there we're answering the question, how do we begin our prayers? By addressing God. Second, we'll look at exciting the heart. And that gets at the why. Why do we do this? Because the Spirit uses it to excite our hearts to reverence and to confidence. So the fundamental question we ask is, how should we start our prayers? And the answer is by addressing God. That's the language of answer 120. Of the question 120, not the answer. You could lop off those first two words, why hath, and read that as a statement. Christ commands us to address God in our prayers. And that's what he does when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. He starts with those words, our Father which art in heaven. This is how many prayers in Scripture begin. This is true when we scan through the Psalms. We read Psalm 103 this evening, and while it's not technically a prayer, it does begin this way. Notice the first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We see this if we back up a psalm to Psalm 102, which is truly a prayer. And there we read in verse 1, the very beginning. Hear my prayer, O Lord. The psalmist begins by addressing his God as Jehovah. The same thing in Psalm 101, which is a song in the truest sense of the word. I will sing of the mercy of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. All of this teaches us that our prayers, in general, should start with God. That is, the first few words that come off of our lips when we fold our hands, bow our heads, and come consciously into God's presence. The first few words should be an address to God, an address that's in harmony with what he's revealed about about Himself to us in His Word. And that's why the acronym ACTS as a structure for prayer is so helpful. Children, you remember that acronym for how to organize your prayers, right? ACTS. You begin with A, adoration to God. C, confession of sin. T, thanksgiving to God. And then S, supplications, that is, petitions, requests. That's where we ask God for things. And that acronym is helpful because it follows the very instruction of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ commands us to address God at the outset of our prayers, and when we begin with adoration to our God, we're doing exactly that. This also fits with one of the main purposes of prayer, namely, to glorify our God. We learned that in Lord's Day 45, the previous Lord's Day. We learned there that prayer is the chief means of thankfulness. We pray to express our gratitude. We also saw in the last sermon we had on the Heidelberg Catechism the overall organization of the Lord's Prayer, that the first three petitions all have to do with the glory of our God, reminding us that prayer is about God's glory. And it's when we begin our prayers by addressing our God that we're more inclined to do this. Beginning our prayers in this way helps us pray God-glorifying prayers. Now, to be more specific, we're to address our God by name, by name. For we pray here, our Father. Father is one of the main names that God has revealed unto us, a name that He has given to us to use in addressing Him. And thus, we're reminded that prayer is not just simply saying some things about God. Prayer should never devolve into a sort of theological discourse concerning God, but prayer is fundamentally speaking with God. It's our half of a conversation with our God. He speaks to us in His Word. We respond to Him in prayer. And that means because it's a conversation. We're to address Him by His names, the names that He has given unto us. The same way that we would address one another by name when we see one another and begin to speak to each other. Now, the fact that we're called to begin our prayers this way underscores the practical nature of theology. Theology in the truest sense of the word, what we know about our God. Because Christ bids us this evening, begin your prayers by addressing God. And when we ask, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Aside from saying the very words that begin the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, aside from that, how do we go about doing this? Well, we do so by drawing from our theology, what we know about our God, and using that as a part of our prayer. You who took Essentials of Reformed Doctrine in Catechism most recently, do you remember the five ways in which we know God? Think of them for a moment. We know Him by His essence, that is, His being. We know Him by His attributes, by His names, and His persons, and His works. Well, now, knowing all of those things about God, it's entirely appropriate, it's good to take those very things that we learned in catechism and use them as a sort of springboard to launch into our prayers. That is, we take the things we know about God, our theology, and we begin our prayers by saying, this is true about You, O God. And we do so not because we have to remind God that, because that's, but because this is what it means to praise God. to worship our God. It's saying that all these things are true about you. We're ascribing worth unto our God when we begin our prayer in that way. Now I'd like to give a couple of examples to show what this looks like. Take one of his attributes, for example. Pick one. How about his holiness? Knowing that God is holy, it's entirely appropriate to begin our prayers this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou art the Holy One of Israel. There is none like unto thee. Thou art separated. Thou art set apart from all sin and all uncleanness. Thou art set apart from all others because thou art holy. And if we understand the concept of holiness, we recognize that all I'm doing there is simply elaborating on what that means. And that's not boring to God. That's not pedantic to God, but that's pleasing unto Him when we say, these things are true about you. Let's use another example. His persons. It's good to pray, our Father which art in heaven, thou art the triune God, the one who is one divine being, but is at the same time Father, Son, and Spirit, and then go on by elaborating, by speaking about what we know about the Trinity. One more example. Take a name, the name Jehovah, and pray, thou art Jehovah, the God of our salvation. Now explain what it means. Thou art the one who is independent, self-sufficient. Thou art the one who is unchanging, and therefore we are not consumed. Thou art the Lord, and therefore thou art our covenant God, the one who is ever faithful to us, thy people. And you have there a very appropriate address of God, a good way to begin our prayers. And now, by emphasizing this point, that's not to say that every last prayer must begin with a relatively lengthy section that's on some doctrine about God. For after all, it can be as simple as our Father, which art in heaven, or O Lord God Almighty. But nevertheless, even though it can be that simple, it is good, it's appropriate that in general, our prayers begin with some address of God that's drawn from all of the truths that we know about Him. And now what I want to do in the second half of this first point is underscore the importance of beginning our prayers this way. We've explained how we're to begin our prayers, and now we show why this is so important to do. Three things. First, it's important that we begin our prayers this way because in doing so, we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly that means we follow the example of this model prayer that He gave us in the Lord's Prayer. He began with an address of God, our Father which art in heaven. But now more to the point, this is true of Christ's prayers in general. Christ begins His prayers, includes in His prayer an address of God specifically as Father. There are many prayers of Jesus that are recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. And with one exception, only one, every other prayer of Jesus Christ recorded for us on the pages of Scripture includes the address of God as Father. Every prayer but one. That teaches us something about how Christ prays. He prays by addressing God as Father. And understand that it was quite something for Jesus Christ to do this in His day. Because although God is clearly revealed as Father of His people in the Old Testament, yet the Jews did not address God regularly as Father in their prayers. This would have been scandalous. This would have been radical for the Jews in Jesus' day to hear Him speak of God as Father. And indeed, more than that, for Jesus Christ to address God as Father was for Him to make known His divinity, And the Jews understood that. That's part of why they reacted so strongly against the fact that Jesus called God his Father. We read, for example, in John 5, verse 18, that they wanted to kill him because of this, because they understood, John 5, 18 says, that he made himself equal with God. For Jesus Christ was indeed the divine Son of God. He had the right to call God his Father because he is himself God. But now, more than merely making a claim regarding his divinity, Jesus Christ addressed God as Father in his prayers to express something of his relationship with the Father. The intimacy of it, the closeness of it, the fact that he enjoyed a filial relationship with his God. That's how Jesus prayed. And that means for us to begin our prayers in the same way is to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now when we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, obviously we're not saying, I'm equal with God. We're not claiming to be divine by that. But instead we do so as those who have been adopted into the family of our God. And saying that brings us very quickly to the second reason why it's so important to begin our prayers by addressing God, specifically addressing Him as Father, because by doing so, we're reminded of the only basis for approaching our God as Father in prayer, and that only basis is our adoption. Christ bids us this evening, begin your prayers by calling God your Father. And when we ask, how can we possibly do that? The answer is, we've been adopted. By nature, this was not true. By nature, we are not God's children. Instead, we're the children of wrath. By nature, we are the enemies of our God. But now, as those who are justified, that is, those who've been made righteous in the courtroom of our God, we are now also adopted as His children. We're made the sons and daughters of our God. And the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that very thing in answer 120, third line down in the middle, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ. That means Christ Himself is our elder brother, and the triune God is now our Father. And thus, when we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, what we're doing is giving expression to that adoption. Through the work of the Spirit in us, we're addressing God in the same familiar way that Jesus Christ addressed Him, saying, Abba, Father. We're giving expression to the fact that we too now enjoy a filial relationship with our God, one that's close, one that's intimate, a relationship of love with our God. But in addition, addressing God in this way serves as a reminder of the only basis for coming into His presence to speak with Him. We cannot come apart from Jesus Christ. It's through Christ alone that we have access to His throne of grace. And we're reminded of this when we address God as our Father, specifically that word, but really, regardless of how we would begin our prayer, so long as we're beginning by an address to God, we're still reminded of this same thing. Let's use some examples again. Let's take an example we already used. If we would begin our prayer focusing on the holiness of our God and address Him as, Thou art the Holy One of Israel, that would immediately bring to mind the fact that I am most unholy. I am unclean in my sins, and therefore in myself I am unworthy to come into the presence. The only way I can come into the presence is as one covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Use another example, a different example. Draw from the being of God, the fact that He is transcendent, for example. If we would begin our prayer focusing on that aspect of God's being, we would be reminded of the the infinite gulf between Jehovah God in the heavens and us who dwell on this earth. And we would see then that the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone can bridge that gap and bring us into the presence of our transcendent Lord. You see, it's by addressing, by beginning our prayers with an address to God that we see our need for Jesus Christ. That we're reminded that it's only through our mediator that we come into the presence of our God. And the fact that addressing God that way leads us to think of Christ makes such a beginning very, very important. So it's important that we begin our prayers this way, because in this way we follow the example of Christ. Secondly, because it reminds us of our need for Christ. And now third, it's important to begin our prayers this way because it gives us a proper perspective as we pray. It gives us a proper perspective regarding prayer itself. Namely, that prayer is not ultimately about ourselves. It's not about me and my wants and my needs, but prayer, as we said a moment ago, is about God's glory. And when we begin by an address to God, that helps us then to weed out some of the otherwise improper prayers and petitions. It keeps us from praying self-centered prayers that really are no prayers, but simply about me and my wants. Beginning with God also gives us a proper perspective concerning ourselves and the world around us. Because by beginning our prayers in this way, it directs our thoughts unto God. And it's when we understand and know our God that we more clearly and more fully understand and know ourselves. This also helps us make sense of the world. Directs us to look up. And when we do so, that puts everything else in its proper perspective. All of the troubles, everything going on in the world around us, we see that in light of the fact of who God is. Beginning our prayers with God by addressing Him by name gives us a proper perspective. And that too makes such a beginning to prayer very, very important. So that's how we're to begin our prayers. But now the question that the Heidelberg Catechism is especially interested in is why? Why does Christ command us to begin this way? Now, admittedly, in giving those three reasons why it's so important, we've given some reasons, but we said the Heidelberg Catechism has a different emphasis, a different approach due in harmony with its experiential approach to the whole of the Christian faith. The reason why we begin our prayers is because it excites our hearts. The exciting of the heart. That's the language of question and answer 120. Let's read the whole thing. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in our God. That is, the Spirit of Christ uses such an address to excite in us a proper heart. That is, He kindles this heart in us. He awakens such a heart. He stirs this up within us. Now, obviously, He does this only when we pray in true faith. Because if we pray without really thinking about what we're saying, if we pray by simply taking the words of the Lord's Prayer upon our lips without giving them any thought as to what they actually mean, you may be sure that your heart will be no more excited after you address God than before you did. But, in contrast to that, when we do begin our prayers, addressing God in true faith, that is, knowing and believing and trusting that these things that I'm now saying are true about God are indeed the truth about Him. When those truths about God sink deeply into our hearts when we're truly meditating upon them as we begin our prayers. That is, when we pray by true faith, the Spirit will use that to excite within us such a heart of reverence and confidence. He'll do this at the very outset. Notice the beginning of that answer. That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He does this. And that is true to our experience. Because there are times that our hearts are troubled. There are times that our hearts are loaded down and burdened with the cares of this life and the cares associated with everything going on in the world around us. But then, when we do pray and address God as our Father in heaven, the Spirit will use that to kindle in our hearts reverence and confidence so that immediately, the very beginning of our prayer, that trouble is dispelled and it's replaced by a calm of mind and by a peace of heart. Simply by coming consciously into God's presence, our spiritual eyesight is realigned and we're filled with a sense of trust and confidence that we did not have a moment ago. And thus Christ bids us to begin our prayers with God, for the Spirit will use that to excite, to kindle, to awaken a proper heart. And now the Heidelberg Catechism explains the two most fundamental aspects of that proper heart. Namely, the Spirit excites in us a childlike reverence, first of all, and confidence. Reverence and confidence. Those are the basics, the essential aspects of a proper heart in prayer. The Spirit excites within us reverence. That is a high view of God, a proper and godly fear for God. Just as much as we would reverence, that is, respect, any earthly individual, whether that's a ruler, whether that's a teacher, whether that's a parent, whether that's an office bearer, as much respect as we would ever show to them, so much more we are to revere, to respect our God to whom we are praying. And notice the Catechism says this is a childlike reverence. In other words, this is not a dread terror for our God as we come into His presence. But this is a reverence characterized by love for Him, a closeness to Him. The other main aspect of this proper heart is confidence, the Catechism tells us. That is trust, assurance, confidence in who God is in light of all that He's told us about Himself in His Word. Confidence in His promises, that all of those things He told us will come to pass, all of the things He's promised to bestow upon us will surely be given to us. And confidence that He will hear and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. And such confidence and reverence are the very foundation of our prayers. That's the language of the rest of question and answer 120. Why do we begin this way? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. And now notice this, which are the foundation of our prayer. In other words, this is basic to prayer. This is fundamental to prayer. This is the starting point of prayer. This is the proper frame of mind. This is the manner in which we are to pray to our God. The whole of our prayers should be characterized by reverence and confidence. Which means, to put it negatively, if these things are missing, if these things are lacking, that will have a detrimental and negative impact on our prayers. If we lack this proper heart, our prayers will become cold and lifeless. Without reverence for God in our prayers, we'll be tempted to come flippantly into His presence. We'll be tempted to pray without giving a second thought to what we're even doing as the words come off of our lips. And without confidence, we'll be filled with doubt. We'll be tempted to question, will God actually answer this prayer? Will He even hear me in the first place? Are You even out there, oh God? We need this proper heart, such a heart that's characterized by reverence and confidence as the foundation of our prayer. When we ask, how do we cultivate such a prayer? The answer is that we do so by beginning our prayers with God, by addressing Him by name, specifically by the name Our Father, which art in heaven. And now what I want to do in the rest of the sermon this evening is to focus in on that specific name, Our Father, which art in heaven. Break it down into those two aspects, the way question and answers 120 and 121 do. First, Our Father. Second, which art in heaven. And show how each of these, both are used by the Spirit to stir up within us reverence on the one hand and confidence on the other. First, let's look at simply the word Our Father. Our Father. The Spirit uses the fact that He is our Father to excite within our hearts at the outset of our prayers a sense of reverence for our God. For God is, after all, Father. Fathers are worthy of respect and honor. We're commanded to show honor to our fathers and our mothers. Their very position as a father means that they ought to be revered. And since God is Father, that means the same applies to Him in an infinitely greater sense and into an infinitely greater degree. He is worthy of respect simply because He's Father. Now, admittedly, for some, it's not quite so straightforward. Because for some of us here, when we think about addressing God as our Father, that brings to mind thoughts about our own earthly fathers, some of which were not all that worthy of respect, according to their person at least. For some of us, the word Father reminds us of an upbringing under a father who was tyrannical, abusive, and a brute of a man. For others, the word Father makes us think of somebody who neglected us, paid little attention to us as we were growing up, or forsook us entirely as children. If this is true for any who are sitting here tonight, if these descriptions fit your earthly father, you must know that your heavenly Father is not like that. For our heavenly Father is one who's characterized by mercy. Mercy, that's what stands out in the passage of Scripture that we read this evening, Psalm 103. As we go through Psalm 103, we see again and again that we have a merciful Father. Look, for example, at verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And then especially verse 13. like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that word pity refers to a deep love that's rooted in a close bond. This is a love that comes to expression in mercy and compassion and pity. This is a love for the helpless, for the weak. And that's evident from what follows in verse 14. He pities us, for verse 14 tells us he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. And now, rather than using his power over us to take advantage of us, rather than shoving our faces down into the ground because we're so weak, instead, in his mercy, he lifts us up. He brushes the dirt off our shoulders and off our face. He draws us close to himself and he blesses us. He is a merciful father unto us. Does that not excite within you a sense of reverence for your God? Especially because that mercy extends even to his discipline of us. That's the point being made in verses 9 and following. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that God will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And now notice, although he will not always chide, he will chide. And while his anger will not last forever, there are times that God does become displeased with us. Displeased with us when we persist in some sin. There are times where it's necessary that our God disciplines us, that his chastening hand comes upon us and he sends some pain into our lives in order to correct us. But now the main point of verses 9 and 10 is that even in that, he is merciful. Because he never overdoes it. He never disciplines us with a view to destroying us. But instead, let's reread verses 9 and 10. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Does that not give us reason to revere and to honor our God? Does that not make us want to come to him in prayer even when his chastening hand is upon us? We have good reason to revere our God because he's Father, a merciful Father. And the fact that he's our merciful Father also means we can put our confidence in him, our trust in him, because as Father, he's the one who loves and cares for us, who provides all that we need physically and spiritually. This is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in the last part of answer 120. Why do we begin this prayer? Because it excites within us this childlike reverence and confidence that are the foundation of prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ. And now because he's Father, this is also true and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. As our Father, he gives us the things we need physically and spiritually. This is also the teaching of Psalm 103, verse 5. Speaking of God, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, he gives us the things that we need. And because he's our Father, we can be confident that he will do so. And if you have any doubt that he will, then look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the proof that he will give what whatever it takes, no matter how great the cost, he will give what is necessary to bring about our greatest good. That's the explicit teaching of Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see, child of God, how wonderful your Father is? Do you see why we can be confident that he will care for us? He gave his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. He gave that which was most precious to him. That means we can trust him. All that simply because he is our Father. But now Jesus Christ gives us more when he teaches us to pray, because he not only taught us to pray our Father, he adds, which art in heaven. And now we look at those words in the second place and see the same thing, how the fact that he's the God in heaven is reason to revere him and reason to be confident in him. Knowing he's our Father in heaven should excite within our hearts reverence. Reverence when we read such things as we do in Psalm 103, verse 19. Verse 19, the first half. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. He's our God in heaven. This verse speaks of his boundless might and his glorious sovereignty. His throne is literally fixed. It's established. It's unmovable as it sits there in heaven. No one can dethrone our God. Nothing can undermine his rule. And knowing that, we revere this God. And that also means that we must never form any sort of earthly conception about our God. We must never bring him down from off of his throne. We say that in light of question and answer 121. 121 explains, why is it here added which art in heaven? The first part of the answer is, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. In other words, while God is certainly our Father, the one who's close to us, the one who loves us, that does not mean we should view him simply as a buddy, as the type of father that is going to teach us all about cars and how an engine works, or the type of father who's going to shoot hoops with us in the backyard. No earthly conceptions. Because while he is our Father, he's our Father in heaven. He's the glorious one. He's the majestic one. And that means when we think about him, when we begin our prayers by addressing him, we should do so with a sense of reverence and fear for this God. But the fact that he's in heaven also gives us confidence. Confidence. Confidence that he will provide for us. For his kingdom rules over all. That's the second half of Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. It extends over the whole creation, so that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him, so that every fruit-bearing tree and plant brings forth its fruit according to his will. He controls the weather and patterns. He sees to it that this earth brings forth the nourishment that we, his children, stand in need of. And that means we're confident he'll provide for us. It means we can be confident that he is not only willing, as our Father who loves us, he's not only willing to give us what we need, but he's also able. He has the ability to do so because he's the God in heaven.
And that's the point of the second half of answer 121. Why is it added which art in heaven? Second part, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Because He is the powerful God of heaven, we may be sure, we may trust that He will provide us what we need. But we can also trust and be confident that He will preserve us, that He will keep us safe and secure. Read that second half of Psalm 103, verse 19 again. His kingdom ruleth over all. This verse speaks of His government. And regarding His government, you may be sure, child of God, there are no alarms. There are no distresses. Never are there any surprises to God that He has to meet. Never are there any unexpected catastrophes that He has to ward off. But He sovereignly controls everything. And the fact that He is the God of heaven, that truth, therefore, is a pledge of our security and a pillar upon which our confidence may lean. Why should we begin our prayers? By addressing God as our Father which art in heaven. Because the Spirit uses that to excite within us a childlike reverence and confidence in our God. And may He graciously work in us tonight and in the week to come to understand the full implications of what it means that our God is Father, who sits enthroned in heaven. May the Spirit indeed use that to kindle within us a proper heart as we go to our God in prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in heaven, we begin this brief prayer by addressing Thee by this beautiful name that Thou hast given to us, a name that is loaded, that is pregnant with meaning, rich, beautiful meaning for us who are Thy adopted children. Lord, teach us to pray and help us tonight to see the importance of beginning our prayers with Thee by addressing Thee by name. And guide us in this week. Help us to apply this instruction as we pray to Thee throughout each and every day. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.